We've gathered together tonight to discuss a very important topic, and a topic that is so important our souls hang in the balance regarding it, and that is baptism. Most individuals that have some kind of religious inkling about them, they understand that this is an important subject. Now, they may not know what God's Word says about it, but yet they might know enough through friends or family, or perhaps occasionally reading God's Word, to know that this is an important subject. This is a subject, like I said, that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God one day and give an answer for, an account for it. And it is sad today when we think about much of the religious teaching that goes on in the world, how there is so much confusion regarding such a simple topic. Confusion does not come from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 tells us that God is not the author of confusion. Therefore, it must be Satan. Only Satan wins when there is confusion regarding a topic of God's Word, whatever that may be. And we know there is great confusion in the world today regarding baptism. We know that when we discuss or talk with an individual any topic regarding God's Word, it is always easier to teach one, to inform one that doesn't maybe have some history, some bias built up in their mind regarding whatever topic it may be. And that's true when it comes to this subject as well. It's easier to plant the truth with one that hasn't had some false teaching, some kind of erroneous concept implanted years before. And so what I'd like for us to do tonight, and I would challenge the listener and challenge this audience as well, if we could for a moment forget whatever it is that we know and whatever it is we understand regarding the subject of baptism. If we can some way, in some fashion, hit the reset button or rewind and record over button, let's try our best to do that tonight. That we might just go to the Scriptures of God and unbiasedly look at what they say regarding this very important topic together. So baptism, whatever that is, right? We don't know what that is. It's new to us. It is fresh to us. We're learning it for the first time. Let's imagine, if we will, that we are this individual, and we are now picking up God's Word that we can learn about it. And we start there in Genesis chapter 1. And we begin our journey through the Bible. What we do is we learn and read through the entire Old Testament that it's never mentioned there at all. And now we come to the New Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew, the first chapter. As we would begin to read through Matthew chapter 1, we'll learn that there is no mention of baptism in this chapter either. And as we turn to Matthew chapter 2, we'd find the same conclusion. Again, no mention about baptism. But aha! As we come to Matthew chapter 3, now we see, for the first time, the subject mentioned in the pages of divine inspiration. There in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist was on the scene and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And verse 5 says, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Now, we don't know anything about baptism beyond this verse. This is all that we know about it. And so what I'd like to do is to begin to compile a list of things that we learn about baptism. Now, from this verse, we notice that the crowd that came out to John at the Jordan acknowledged their sinfulness, didn't they? They're in no wise confessing that they've already been forgiven of their sins, but rather they realize their souls stand stained before a perfect God. Now, what is this act of baptism? From this verse alone, we cannot determine that. Now, we may have some inklings about it, and that's probably because of some of our previous learning. We do know this, that they went out to the River Jordan. And so we may, in our minds, begin to loosely connect the idea of water. It is connected with this subject of baptism. Or at least we think so, right? It could be they just went out to this location, and that's where he performed this act. Maybe it was near it, or by it, or somehow associated with it. But so far, this is all we know. They acknowledge their sinfulness, and they come out to the River Jordan. If we go on a little bit further, though, we'll gain more understanding. There in verse 11, John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." Okay, so our inklings were correct, weren't they? The water does have something to do with baptism. Now, exactly what that act is and how it's connected to water, we're not sure yet. The Bible hasn't said anything. And again, we're not familiar in New Testament Greek language. Baptizo is just as foreign to us as the English word baptism. We don't know. This is new to us. But we do know that John says, "I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So we know, in regards to Jesus Christ, there's going to be a difference. Now, what difference that is, we're not quite for certain yet. We're still trying to understand the subject and the concept of baptism together. Well, let's keep reading a little bit further. There in Matthew, the third chapter, now in verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water." Now, we might write this down, right? After baptism, whatever that act may be, Jesus comes up out of the water. Now, again, we might say, aha! That must mean that Jesus was under the water. Well, again, we're trying to look at this with fresh eyes. That may be the case. But we're just looking at what the Bible says. And it says, after the act of baptism, Jesus came up out of the water. And that's really all we can say. Perhaps more revelation, more insight will begin to further open up what this word baptism is and what it means. Well, as we would go through the book of Matthew, we would come to chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, where again we find this word mentioned. Matthew 28, there, verse 19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." All right. Do we know what baptism is from this verse? No, we don't. Again, we're learning it for the first time. We don't know. But what we do know is this, is that we learn that it is for all nations, don't we? It's for everybody. Black, white, slave, free, doesn't matter where they're from. It's for all nations. And we also learn that it's done in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now again, being new to the Bible, we may not know exactly what that means, but we do know this, that if it's done in the name of the Godhead, then it must be very important. It must be something that we just can't gloss over or just say, we'll choose to ignore that one. Not if it's done in the name of all the Godhead, the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now again, we don't know from what we've read so far in Matthew and not familiar with Greek language, we don't know what this word baptism means. Not yet. Not yet. So we get venture in now to the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, there it adds some more details to what John was doing. It says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, someone might say, well, I believe that's because their sins are already forgiven. They've already been remitted. Well, again, you're reading into the text. That's not what the text says. We're just trying to understand what it says. Right? We're just looking at what it says. Not what you think it ought to mean. And what we can write down on our chart is that it is a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now again, does that explain to us what the act is? No, not yet. Not yet. Well, we can go all through the book of Mark, and we're reading through it, and finally we come to the last chapter of Mark. We come to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and here we read in verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So what do we learn from this verse here? Well, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We learn that faith precedes baptism, whatever that act may be, and salvation follows it. Now again, someone says, I don't believe that. Well, again, don't interject your bias too early now. We're just looking at what Jesus said, not what you think he ought to have said. Jesus said, faith precedes baptism, and salvation follows it. Isn't that exactly what he said? Sure it is. Again, we're not interjecting our opinions. We're not telling you our bias. We're simply walking through Scripture together, trying to gain an understanding of what God's will is concerning baptism. That's all we're doing tonight. Well, now we'd turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 21, and in so doing, we would find out that there's nothing new that is learned. It's just a reiteration of what we read of John the Baptist earlier on. And so then now we would come to the book of John. John, the third chapter. John chapter 3, and notice verse 23. John 3:23. It says, now John also was baptizing in Arnon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Okay, we might say, okay, that seals the deal. Now we understand the act of baptism. Well, no way, hold on a second. Much water, that's, we might add that to the list there, but much is a relative term, right? We can't just define just from that alone, with our limited knowledge up to this point, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that now we understand what baptism must be. We do know that much water is important. But how much? Like I said, that's relative without knowing further details, without knowing more to the story. Well, let's turn over to Acts chapter 2 now. As we journey further, we leave the Gospels and come to a book of history, the history of the early church. And in Acts chapter 2, there in verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what do we learn from this verse here? Well, we learn that repentance precedes baptism, doesn't it? A change of heart followed by a change of action. Repentance precedes baptism. And notice, remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit follow it, don't they? Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now again, from this, we're not given details as to exactly what baptism is. But we are learning it is vitally important, aren't we? It is something that is so important that The idea is that we can't have the remission of sins unless we've first received baptism, whatever that might be. And that we have to have a change of heart followed by a change of action before we're baptized. That we have faith that also precedes it as well. We're learning little details here and there as we journey through the New Testament together. Well, let's turn now to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In verse 12, we read of Philip. In Acts 8, there, verse 12, he was preaching in the region of Samaria. And the Bible says, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So what do we learn here? We learn that one must have faith or belief in that kingdom that Philip was preaching, the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. But that precedes that, doesn't it? It was after they heard that, then they were baptized. Now, and again, in our limited knowledge, we may not understand that the kingdom of God could refer to His rule and to His reign and how that is made manifest in the church today. We may not know that to this point. Or the name of Christ, referring to His authority and how He must be the Lord of one's life. But we're learning that these are things that are important again. And they precede the concept of being baptized, again, whatever that action may be. In Acts chapter 8, again, notice verse 36 and following. Philip now has come to a eunuch. He has taught the eunuch concerning Jesus. The eunuch has then learned what it is he must do. Verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Okay, now we're gathering more detail to the picture, aren't we? More of the details are adding up. They're making sense. Okay, now I understand better why John was at the River Jordan, why people were coming out to him, why water was used. The eunuch got it. After Jesus was preached to him, he says, there's water. So baptism, its act, must take place in the water. Now, what's that act? Well, again, if we keep reading further, we're going to learn some more details here. There in verse 37, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord had caught Philip and taken him away. All right, now we might say again, that nails it down, and I would like to say that too. In fact, by this point, I'm pretty well convinced, I think I know what baptism is, that act. It must involve the idea of going down into the water and coming up out of it. I mean, baptism, the word is nestled in between those two actions, isn't it? But again, we're not trying to be biased. We're trying to be fair, trying to gather facts and understand the act of baptism better. But here's some things that we do learn. Faith, again, precedes baptism. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip says very clearly, belief. If you're one that doesn't believe in Christ, then you can't be baptized. But if you do believe, then you may. Okay. All right. So faith precedes it. We do see that they go down into the water, baptism takes place, and they come up out of the water. Again, we're getting closer to understanding this act. But we want to be sure. Now, we could go through the book of Acts and we'd learn a few more details, but not much would change. We'd learn of Saul and how he was baptized. We'd learn of Cornelius and his household, how they were baptized. We'd learn of Lydia and the jailer. They were baptized as well. The Corinthians were baptized. But not many new details are gathered. One I might mention in passing that I think is important is there in Acts chapter 19. There of the Ephesians. where there Paul learned that they had a baptism that was no longer valid. They had John's baptism. The Holy Spirit had come, revealed new truth. Jesus Christ had died, and Jesus had given the Great Commission. Now again, we may not understand all of that, what's going on, but we do know this. That having the right baptism is vitally important to God. Don't we? We gain that tidbit from that portion, don't we? Having the right baptism is important to God. In fact, to have the wrong baptism is essentially to be not baptized at all. And those, when they learned in Ephesus that they had the wrong one, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They received an appropriate baptism. But again, what is this act of baptism? How is the baptism of Christ different than that of John's? We've noticed so far that both seem to involve the remission of sins, not the forgiveness of sins before it. Learn that faith precedes it, repentance precedes it. We've learned these things so far. What makes Christ special? And again, what is that act? Turn with me now to Romans chapter 6. We've now left the book of Acts, and we come to Romans, the 6th chapter. And let us look at it and read together. In Romans 6, there in verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Now, this is very interesting. We're learning a couple of more details, two more details in this verse about baptism. That one is baptized into Christ and baptized into His death. Again, that's interesting. That makes it more special than John's, right? We're not baptized into John's death or to yours or to mine. We're baptized into Christ's death. And death is where He shed His blood. And we're buried or baptized into that death. It's starting to make sense now. But again, what is baptism? Well, notice the fourth verse. Verse 4. "Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death." There it is. There's the answer to our question. Baptism is a burial. Now it makes sense. Now the details flow together. Now all of it is harmonized, isn't it? Now we know why they go down into the water and they come up out of the water when baptism takes place. Now we know why water was required, and much water at that. Because baptism is a burial. We understand the concept of burying someone. When one dies, we don't just leave them on the ground. Right? That's not a burial. We put them in the ground. They're covered. Top, side, bottom, right, left, with dirt. We don't sprinkle someone with just a little bit of dirt and say they're buried. That's no burial. Again, we put them in the ground. So baptism, that act, is a burial. And I come to that conclusion with no opinions given, no biases before, simply taking Scripture for what it says. We're buried with Him through baptism. That's just what the Bible says. Now, someone might say, well, when we bury someone, we leave them in the ground. 'Tis true. But there's a difference there with the baptism or burial of Christ. Keep reading here in verse 4. "Therefore we're buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. There it is. So, the concept of baptism not only embraces the burial, but also the resurrection. It is that form of doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that we follow and that we're patterned after in regards to our salvation. Again, we might look at other passages, but what we're going to find is more confirmation of all these details we've looked at so far. Look with me at one more, though, if you would, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians 2, verse 12. Again, to reiterate this concept, what is baptism? Colossians 2, 12 says, we're buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Yes, that's the teaching of the Word of Christ. Baptism is not a sprinkling. It is a burial, isn't it? A full burial. Now look at some of the other details we learn about baptism. We know that it's for everybody, for all nations, for anyone in any continent, in any place, in any time, that it is done by the full authority of the Godhead, that faith precedes it. Therefore, an infant can't be baptized, right? Because they don't have faith. They don't have the capacity for it. That salvation follows it. Again, another reason why infants aren't necessary to be baptized is because they are already safe. They are not in sin. They are safe. We learn from Acts 2, verse 38, repentance precedes it. And then remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit follow it. We can't receive that gift. We can't receive the remission of sins until we've been baptized. And most importantly, we don't come in contact with His death until we've been baptized with Him. These are details, again, we learn from simply reading the Word of God, taking it for what it's worth. Now, someone might say, well, that's not a baptism that I've had. Then again, we refer you back to Acts 19. When we don't have the baptism that is found in Scripture, then we don't have a baptism. Again, through our journey, through reading the Old Testament, up until now in the New, we've learned a few things, haven't we? That the details always mattered with God. We learned there with Noah building the ark that God gave specific details for the instructions of that ark. And that if Noah wanted to have an acceptable boat, he needed to build it according to the pattern. We learn of Nadab and Abihu, when they just used the wrong kind of fire, God killed them. We also learn in the Old Testament, there in Exodus chapter 12, that the Passover was given and God gave these details of that Passover and expected those details to be followed. And when they weren't taking the Passover. We learn when it came to building the holy tabernacle, God said, just so you shall make it, according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. The details have always been important with God. And so I've learned those concepts by reading through the Old Testament, and now here I'm at the New Testament. And I learn of more details regarding this very important topic. And if I find myself falling short of these details given, then I need to find scriptural baptism. I need to participate in that. I need to do it. Because God will hold me in account if not. This is a true story of a young man named Luis Zamora in the area of Texas. I've met him one time in my life. He was one that would have came from a Catholic background. As he journeyed through the Bible, much like we've described tonight, he began to learn what baptism really was like. These details here, he would have been making a list of and seeing how what Catholics participated in fell short of it. He began then his journey to find a people that taught simply what the Scriptures taught. He went to a Baptist church, Methodist church, Lutheran church. I forget how many, 7, 8 churches he went to. And finally he came to a church of Jesus Christ, a church of Christ. And when the invitation was given, he came forward. And he was immersed correctly, according to Scripture. He later mentioned to the preacher, "Had you not offered that invitation, I simply would have went to the next church to find one that would practice exactly what the Bible teaches regarding that." Yes, you and I can come to the knowledge of the truth without any bias or opinion. We can just simply read the Word of God and obey the Word of God. Now, I've never visited the Holy Lands. I would like to one day. But if I should go to Jerusalem, I might look for the tomb of Christ Jesus. Now, I realize they have a kind of historical tomb. No one knows exactly where that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea is. But if I should find it and walk in it, could someone then roll the stone behind me? And is that the only way I can participate in the death of Christ? No. The Bible tells me that is not necessary. The Bible tells me that I, when I have faith in my heart, I'm willing to repent of my sins, to change my life, and confess His name, that I can be plunged in the watery grave of baptism, having the waters parted by my body, enveloping over my face, being fully immersed, and there be buried with Him. And then by the strong arm of a brother be lifted up, parting those waters once again, and be raised to a new life. And that then by my action I have followed the pattern, the divine pattern, of the form of doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I didn't believe I was saved before it. I was dead in my sins. Remission of sins came after. One more thought before we close this lesson tonight. Have you ever stopped to think about what a tomb or a burial represents? It always stands as a mark between two lives that men will lead. At the close of an earthly life, we take our friend to that silent city, don't we? And there they are placed in the ground. And when we look at that tomb, what we see is the end of one life and the beginning of a new one, one beyond this life. And the same is true with the sinner. At baptism, being buried with Christ, we are ending the old life, the old man who's been tainted with wickedness and evil. As Paul says, we're putting him to death. And again, at that burial, we're seeing the beginning of a new life, being raised with Him to walk in newness of life. And that is why we always emphasize with anyone that would seek to come forward, to have this be done with them, to understand the great importance. Don't even think of getting in if you're not willing to completely change your life, to live according to the testament of Jesus Christ, and to submit to it. Now there may be a lot of it that you don't know of it at this point, but you have the heart that says, "Speak, Lord, your servant listens." And wherever His will takes you, there you will be. The Bible is very clear, friends. There's an antitype which now saves us, baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you've not had that done, we hope that you'll submit to it tonight. And hopefully, as we've gone through this study, that you will have no shadow of doubt in your mind that what you have done is found in the Word of God. No doubt whatsoever. Because that's all we've looked at together tonight. We bid you, won't you come while together we stand and sing.